Now we come to look at the Word of God. So let's just pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the guidance that it gives. And particularly, Lord, we thank you for the message of salvation that is contained within it. We pray, Lord, that you might take your Word this morning and apply it to the hearts of all those here. Might not just learn from you, Lord, might it affect what we do. Amen. So we continue in our studies in the book of Acts, and today we're in Acts chapter 11, and we're reading from scripture from verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. In that passage from the book of Acts, we read of the phenomenal growth of the early church. What started with just the 12 disciples in Jerusalem was starting to spread to all parts of the Roman world. People became Christians in many different ways. In Acts 10, we read about the conversion of a Roman centurion called Cornelius, who had a vision of an angel telling him to send to Joppa for a man named Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. Peter obeyed. When he got back to Jerusalem, he ran into controversy because some of the believers wanted to keep the church as a purely Jewish institution with Jewish ceremonies, and they weren't very happy to see the gospel being shared with people who they considered to be pagans. But God showed Peter that, and ultimately the church in Jerusalem, that the gospel, the good news of Christ's salvation, was to be shared with the whole of mankind. Now, passage of Acts 11, we read about the gospel preaching first of all to Jews and then spreads to the Greeks or the non-Jews. So as a result, men were taken from Jerusalem and shared the good news in Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. And there was great encouragement as people turned to Christ in large numbers. So I want to look this morning at why that doesn't happen today. In our first song, we sang, "Little by little we're taking ground." That just about sums it up, doesn't it? Little by little. We see people becoming Christians, that's great. Well, they tend to in sort of the ones and twos. The church grows, if it grows at all, only relatively slowly. Why is this? On the other hand, there are parts of the world where the church is growing very rapidly. In China, for example, or in parts of Africa. So what excuses do people give today for not turning to Christ? If we were to ask people this morning why they've come to church, I get a variety of different answers. There may be some people here who have been coming to the church for the last 60 years. There are other people who have been welcoming here in the church for the first time this morning. But I particularly want to address this morning those who have been coming along to church but have never actually decided that they want to become Christians. They know the gospel, but they've not actually taken that step to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. Which is why the title I'm looking at is Six Good Reasons for Not Becoming a Christian. Six excuses that people make for not committing their lives to Christ. Now in this church, we believe in God. Surprisingly, most churches still do. We also believe in an enemy of God, whom the Bible calls Satan, or the devil. Now, Satan has no objection to people coming to church, particularly if that's a church where the gospel is never preached. He doesn't mind how many thousands of people pay their 11 quid to go through the doors of Canterbury Cathedral today, as long as they're there to admire the architecture rather than to learn about God. He doesn't really mind if people come along to City Moor Baptist Church and enjoy singing hymns, having fellowship over tea and coffee, or even listening to the preacher, as long as Satan can convince people that what he says doesn't apply to them. Satan makes very sure that people have any number of good reasons to advance as to why they should not become Christians. So although the good people of Antioch received the gospel gladly, this morning I want to act a bit as the devil's advocate and suggest six good reasons why you shouldn't become a Christian. And the first reason is that you have plenty of time to make a decision. Why decide today when you can weigh everything up tomorrow, next week, next year, when you're over 70 or whatever? Why not enjoy life a bit and start considering matters of eternity when you're old? And we live in a society where people are increasingly concerned with the issues directly in front of them rather than things in the far distant future. So there may be some of you now who are more concerned with your Sunday lunch than they are with your eternal destiny. Used to be a dreadful song that we used to sing in this church, which was all about Jesus being the Lamb of God. There's nothing wrong with that, so that every single line of it was about lambs. I must confess, on many occasions, my thoughts turned to mint sauce rather than to the Lamb of God. So most of you sitting here have got your whole lives in front of them, be that a short time or a long time. And therefore you think you've got plenty of time to think about becoming a Christian, so why bother to make a commitment now? But now suppose you were to win the national lottery. You probably don't do it, but suppose you did. When would you like to win it? Tomorrow or the day before you die? And if you speak to a Christian, they'll tell you that the day they accepted Jesus Christ into their lives was one of the greatest days they've ever had, and they only wish they'd done it sooner. So why wait for something good when you can have it now? Jesus told the story of a rich farmer who worked hard and had a marvellous harvest, and then sat down, put his feet up, and said, "Now I'm going to enjoy my wealth and have a good time." God said to him, "Tough luck, tonight you're going to die. What's going to happen to your wealth then?" The fact is that none of us knows when we are going to meet God. I know of two people who have attended the morning service here and whose death was announced at the evening service. One died of a heart attack, other was run over at the crossing by Borden Lane. The Bible says that one day God will return for his people, and then it will be too late. You'll hear this morning, in order to hear the voice of God speaking through his word, there's no guarantee that he'll speak to you again. Is being a Christian really so bad you want to leave it until the last minute? The second reason that people don't become Christians is because they believe that God is a God of love, and therefore because he loves the world, he loves everybody, he'll never do anything as bad as sending people to hell. Whatever the church may say, they believe it's somewhere that God would never send human beings. We'll all get there in the end. The doctrine of universalism. Well, from time to time, we have to attend the funeral of a non-Christian who show no interest in God in their earthly lives. And these people tend to believe that either death is the end, or there's some sort of afterlife where they'll continue to do the things they did on earth. Spend all their time playing football or knitting or whatever they did while they were here. I've never yet met a non-Christian who believes in hell. Now, most people believe that we have made a mess of this world. Nations are at war with nations. Crime, drugs, prostitution, greed, and of course exploiting the planet's resources. To many people, life is little better than a series of broken relationships. And Galatians 5:19-21 describes the world. The sins of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and every and evil, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, translate all that into the next world. Make it last for eternity, then call it heaven. Somehow, I don't think so. Would a God of love allow all those things to take place in the afterlife? Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that one day a separation is going to take place. John 3:17 puts it like this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There will be separation between good and evil, between believers and non-believers, between heaven and hell, between those who go up and those who go down. And the basis of that separation is belief, trust, faith in Jesus Christ. John says, those who do not believe are condemned already. The state you're born into, and the state in which you die unless you do something about it. Place your personal faith in Jesus Christ. The third good reason not to bother with Christianity is because we are British. Or a variant on that, because we are Baptists. We live in a Christian country, and therefore, people who live in a Christian country will go to a Christian heaven. So Muslims go to a Muslim heaven, Hindus are reincarnated and so forth, according to your belief. We're British, so we go to the Christian heaven. It's true that most of our laws are based on Christian precepts, although many of the new laws are very far from being based on the teachings of Jesus. When I was in Sunday school, I remember seeing one of the great 19th century missionary hymns, which started, "Remember all the heathen who live in far-off lands, in strange and lovely cities, or roam the desert sands." Note that in modern versions, the word heathens have been amended to people, but there we are. But the idea behind the hymn is that non-believers live over there, you know, eating their marmalade sandwiches in darkest Peru, or wandering the deserts, or living in mud huts in Africa. But not our neighbours. Not in the next street. Not in Christian Britain. Unfortunately, being a British does not grant you entry to the kingdom of heaven. Nor will St. Peter of those mythical pearly gates say, which church do you come from? You say, City Moon Baptist. And you'll say, ah, that's a good church. In you come. That's not the basis of your getting into heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The fourth reason is that while I've lived a good life, I've done lots and lots of good things, and therefore I deserve to get to heaven. I've never done anything from that list from Galatians 5, perhaps some drunkenness and revelry from time to time, but certainly none of the more serious things that I mentioned there. I've paid the council tax on time, I've bought a TV licence, I put £50 in the offering each week. Maybe you accept that really evil people should go to heaven. What about ordinary people? I've already read from John 3 about the conditions of entry to heaven. Whoever doesn't believe, whoever does not believe, is condemned already because they have not believed in God's one and only Son. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will see God's wrath. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the picture of the archer shooting at a target and missing. It doesn't matter whether you miss the target by an inch or whether you put the arrow through your foot, you've missed. A miss is a miss. We've fallen short of God's requirement because each and every one of us is a sinner, irrespective of the good we may have done in this life. Condition of entry to heaven is not how good you've been, but solely on the basis of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. If you're relying on your good works to get you to heaven, I'm afraid you're going to be sadly disappointed. Well, the fifth good reason for not becoming a Christian is even more plainly obvious, because it's sitting all around you. Now, it's the church. Have you ever seen such a miserable bunch of faces? Maybe someone is asleep. I've known that happened in church, like myself, on one or two occasions. Or they're on their mobile phones. What are they thinking? When is that bloke at the front going to stop talking? He's going for our teas and coffees. A minister of my previous churches arranged to have the congregation photographed during the sermon. Wouldn't happen now, of course. We'd have to get everyone's written permission to do that. But the picture was revelation. You have never seen anybody looking so miserable. Some were dozing. Some were reading a book, hopefully the Bible. Some were looking round. Some were chatting. Not a single happy face amongst them. No, I'm not describing the House of Commons. I'm describing the Christian church. Not only are people in the church miserable, they're also a load of hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. And the media always seem to find some clergyman who has committed a horrible crime while ignoring all the good work the church does day in, day out. It's not surprising that many people regard ministers as some sort of cross between the Archbishop of Canterbury and the Vicar of Dibley. Decide where Nathan comes on that spectrum. Also a sad fact that many people who are put off attending church, they're put off by the people they know who go to church. I think we should all be honest enough to admit that everything we do doesn't always bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the Bible, we read about Jesus' disciples who were quarrelsome and ambitious. When they argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus produced a little child. When they argued about who would be sitting at Christ's right hand in heaven, Jesus said, well, don't worry about that. That's God's prerogative. But being a Christian is not about going to church. It's about having your life transformed through the power of God's Holy Spirit. I've already quoted the negative side of Galatians 5 this morning, but also a positive side. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law yet. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with their passions and desires. In fact, most people lie somewhere between the two groups. The church doesn't consist of perfect people, but it does consist of people who have chosen to follow Christ and have asked for forgiveness of their sins. We mustn't look at the church, we must look at Jesus Christ, the founder of the church. Now for our final reason. Perhaps this is the commonest reason. People today just cannot be bothered with Jesus. They don't have time to investigate his claims. They're too busy getting on with their life. There's so much else that they need to do. So, why am I preparing this sermon at the beginning of June? The reason is that early in July, I'm dealing with the administration of 4 examination papers. I've got absolutely no time to prepare sermons during this last week. Once when Jesus was teaching, he was met by a man who was very rich. The Bible tells the story in Luke chapter 18. A certain ruler came up to him and asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's a question which some people are asking today. Jesus replied, "Well, you know the commandments." And the man replied, "All these I've kept from my youth up." Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." The man became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now that command of Jesus has two parts to it. First of all, leave behind what you have. He is not specifically condemning people who are rich, because there are many people who will use their wealth to the glory of God. But there are other things in our lives which take priority. Jesus is saying, you leave behind what it is in your life which takes priority. Then when you've done that, come and follow me. And that is Christ's command to each and every one of us. To be willing to give up our time, our money, our relationships, in some cases our security, in order to follow Jesus. We need to ask our question, what is it that's keeping us from becoming Christians or serving Jesus Christ today? The sad thing is, we don't read any more about this man that Jesus met. We have no idea whether he was ever challenged in quite the same way again that he was on that particular day. So why do people not bother with the message of the church today? Is it because they've never heard it? Well, that may apply to some people. And of course, it's the job of the church to go out and seek to spread the gospel. Is it because they've never thought about it? But the message is perhaps the most important thing you'll ever hear. I don't know how many insurance policies you've got. I got an email from an insurance company yesterday reminding me that my car insurance was due for renewal. I guess that most of you will have motor insurance because the law states you've got to have it. Most of you will have household and content insurance in case of a major disaster, even if the church has got that. I hope. And many of you will have some form of life insurance and some sort of pension plan for your old age. Most of us, if we've got any sense, do plan for the future, especially if we've got family responsibilities. And yet people scarcely give a thought about life after death. Is it not worth seeing what the Bible has to say about it and then judging for yourself? Britain today, about 20 people will take that step of faith. That's around 70,000 people a year becoming Christians, or rather more than the entire population of Sittingbourne. There are still plenty of people who believe that Jesus Christ is for them and respond to his call. Now, I have no idea what may be preventing you this morning from taking that step of faith in Jesus. Yes, it's Satan trying to convince you that it's not for you. But maybe it's one of the six reasons that I've outlined here this morning. You may be procrastinating. Think you've got a long, long time to decide, to make that decision. But Jesus may not call you forever. He called that ruler once, as far as we're aware, and that was all. One day, you'll have to face the judgment of God, however good a life you have lived. And that will not be enough to get you into heaven. You certainly won't get there because you're a British Baptist. That conveys no advantage at all in the next life. Don't look at the church. Focus your life on Jesus Christ and what he has done. And don't let the cares of this world swamp your final destiny. Because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, is what Scripture says. If you haven't made a response to the claims of the Lord Jesus, today is the time to do it, because God may never call you again. And if you want to know more about it, if you want to accept Jesus as your Saviour, then there is the prayer corner back there. There'll be a deacon. I shall be there, not doing teas and coffees for a change, but I shall be there as well. Do go and have a word with us as to how you can take that vital step of accepting Jesus Christ into your life. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the encouragement it is. We thank you, Lord, for those people in Antioch and Caesarea and Cyprus who long ago gladly flocked to your name and accepted you as Saviour. We thank you too, Lord, that the majority of people here this morning will also have taken that step at some time in the past and are now living in the joy of their salvation, knowing fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We do pray, Lord, for those who have been procrastinating for whatever reason. We ask, Lord, this morning your Holy Spirit might indeed convict them of their sin, convict them, we pray, of their need for a Saviour. That they might just take that vital step to accept you and not keep making excuses. Make that decision to follow you forever. Amen.